Called the message that I'm going to preach this morning, Reflecting and Transforming. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We're going to read from that in a moment. But I'm going to talk about reflection this morning. What do we mean when we say our lives are a reflection of something? Our lives are a reflection of something. Proverbs 27, 19 says, "As a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the real person." There's a real you. The Bible also says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's whatever is in your heart is what comes out of your mouth. It reveals the real you. Think of your parents for a moment. When you reflect on them, the way that you walk, the way that you talk, the way that you act, I discovered that one of the quickest ways to get somebody riled up is to tell them that they're just like their parents. How many of you just enjoy hearing that? Some of you do. I do. I enjoy hearing that. I don't mind being compared to my dad. I think he's a great guy, and I love him a lot, and I would love to be just like my dad when I grow up. But think about your parents. You reflect them the way you walk, the way you talk. Chances are you have mannerisms that are the same. I was visiting my dad last Monday, and we were sitting down and talking. And I was thinking about this a little bit, too. It was going through my mind. But I sat there, and I looked at my dad, and then I looked at myself, and we were sitting exactly the same way. We both had our left leg crossed on our right leg. We both had our hand kind of like this, and our other hand at our side, and our head cocked to the side a little bit. And I thought to myself, where does that come from? Well, it comes from a couple of places. First of all, it comes from genes. It comes from DNA. You know, it's just the way you are. My dad is 83 years old, and we're starting to have the same complaints. That worries me a little bit. Last night I was talking to him on the phone, and he said, "Yeah, my knees were bothering me today." And I started to say, "Yeah, mine too," until I caught myself and said, "Don't do that. Don't make that comparison. That's just a bit much." But what makes that happen is DNA, but there's another component to that reflection process that happens in our lives, and that is presence. Being present in their presence has an astounding effect. You begin to imitate them the way that they are. We spend a lot of times, especially in our early formative years, with our parents, and we begin to reflect them. The psalmist's heart cry was that he would reflect the Lord and His decrees. In Psalm 119:5, it says, "Oh, that my actions would constantly reflect Your decrees." You know, as I grow older, that becomes the cry of my heart too, that I would reflect God and His grace and His glory and His goodness. When people look into my life, what do they see reflected? When people look into your life, what do they see reflected? And basically, we're going to talk about two things that can be reflected in our world today. And that is, number one, we can reflect Jesus Christ and who He is and what He is, be that reflection of His grace and His goodness, or we can reflect the culture around us. We can reflect those things that surround us. Now, there's a problem with that, and the Bible tells us in Scripture that we are to be reflections of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it puts it this way. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him." And then verse 2 says, "Don't copy, don't reflect the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." You know, he sets up this juxtaposition of world's thinking and our thinking, of being a reflection of the customs and the cultures around us. And he says, don't reflect that. Don't be imitators of that. Instead, offer your bodies to Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice. Make them holy and acceptable to Him. You know, there's ways that we can reflect our culture or we can reflect Jesus Christ. And I was just kind of thinking about some of those things. And are we reflecting or are we transforming the way that the world looks at love? Love is a powerful emotion. It's a powerful feeling that we have. And the difference between the two is the distinguishing between the sacred and the profane. The world looks at love as something that is changeable. Sacred love is unbreakable. It's covenantal in nature. It reflects the very nature of God. Love's standard is unchanging because it reflects the nature of God. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you, God said. That's the nature of God's love, and we're to reflect that love. The profane love is love that depends upon circumstances. It's changeable by time, by circumstances, by feelings, by situations. It can all change in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, so to speak. Our feelings of love can change. But God's love isn't based on a feeling. It's based on His covenant with us. It's based on His heartfelt agreement with you and I. And we're in that for the long run. Our view is selfish, profane. The other view is sacred. In Genesis 2, verses 21 and 24, it says this: So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. This is the story of Adam and Eve, the very beginning of time. He says this: For the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and He brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, This is bone of my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. This explains while a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. God's view of love is that two become one, that two become one heartbeat, one situation together, always looking towards each other, and it's permanent in nature. It is unbreakable. Only by death can God's covenant be broken. The world looks at it as more of a changing situation. I don't feel like I love you anymore. Or there are situations that have happened that cause my love for you to grow cold. And it breaks and it's broken. And that picture is shattered of God loving us. That's one of the reasons, I'm not going to preach about marriage today, but that's one of the reasons that marriage is so important, that it's ordained by God, because it is intended to be a reflection of God's relationship with His church. It overcomes all of the problems, all of the trials, all of the situations. It is covenantal in nature. That's why it's important. Are we reflecting or are we transforming materialism? We live in a very materialistic society where materialism kind of reigns, and what happens is our stuff, instead of us owning our stuff, we begin to be owned by our stuff. Instead of us owning our stuff owns us. And we become enslaved to those things that are owned by us. It's easy for ownership to flip where things control you rather than controlling things. It says in Proverbs 22:7, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is a servant to the lender. I hit this quite often in my ministry because I want you to understand how important materialism is in our lives, how much detrimental, non-good it does to us. It's as though our stuff begins to own us, and we're not in control anymore. I'm tempted to ask you to raise your hands, but don't raise your hands. How many of you have a credit card? Don't raise your hand. Probably almost 95% of us have a credit card. Probably almost 100% of us have a credit card. I was talking with somebody before the service about credit cards and debt and stuff. Did you know that your interest rate on credit cards are anywhere from 19 to 30%? If you make the minimum payment on your credit card, you will never get out of debt. It owns you. You put on top of that a car payment and a house payment and this payment and your other revolving credit card things that you have, and you have literally become a slave to your debtor. Your money isn't yours anymore. It's already spoken for before you even get your paycheck. And that's slavery. We need to transform the way that we think about money and about those kinds of things. It says that we shouldn't reflect those kinds of things. Jesus said, where do you draw that line between contentment and selfishness? That's That's where the rubber kind of meets the road. We need to be continually asking ourselves this hard question. When do I have enough? How much is enough? You see, our culture runs against that. It tells you you never have enough. You always need a little bit more. You always have to have this or that. You need to upgrade your model. If you got an Apple iPhone 7, you need an iPhone 8. And if you have an iPhone 8, you need an iPhone 10. And if you have an iPhone 10, you need an iPhone X. And every time they open up the doors, somebody's lined up to buy those things. And it just gets to be a cycle where there's never quite enough. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus introduces a parable that he tells about a man who never had enough, and he says, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Here Jesus defines greed as that desire to have more and more and more and more. Your body, your mind and your spirit will convince you that you need things that you don't really need. And it can become the owner of you after a while if you're not careful. There's this false belief that more is better, that more will make you happy until you get more. I use this illustration all the time, but John D. Rockefeller, the richest man in the world in the 20s, used to go around handing out shiny dimes to people, you know, to start a future on. He would say, "A shiny dime to start your future on." But a reporter asked him one time, he was the Bill Gates of his world. He had more money than he knew what to do with. And the reporter asked him one time, "Mr. Rockefeller, how much is enough?" And with a twinkle in his eye, he looked at the reporter and he said, "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more." You see, the false promise is that it says that your mind will tell you that if you just had something else, you would be happy. That's the world's, that's the profane way of thinking about stuff and materialism. And you may notice, if you follow me on your Facebook page, that I every once in a while I'll share something from Living Minimally. It's a website that teaches people how to live with less than more. And I believe in that. I believe in that, that we need to learn how to do that, especially as the days grow darker and we see things on the horizon that may kind of frighten us. We need to learn that we need to control our stuff and not our stuff controlling us. And we also have this reflection or transformation of truth. Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" We can choose to believe the truth of God's Word that is unchanging and unbending. Culture says truth is flexible, it's changeable, it's circumstantial, it's based on feelings. You know, I kind of get on a hobby horse with this thing about our feelings, but I want you to understand your feelings do not reflect reality, not all the time. Your feelings are selfish in nature. Your feelings will tell you what you want to hear. It will try to persuade you to get into things that you shouldn't be into. You can't depend upon your feelings. And if you live your life by what you feel rather than by the unchanging Word of God, you're going to find yourself in situations that you find very difficult to get out of. The world says truth is flexible. It's changeable. But Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." The truth isn't found in philosophy, it's found in a person named Jesus Christ. Psalm 119, 160 says, "The very essence of your words are truth. All your regulations will stand forever." Colossians 2:8 says, "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies or high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spirit powers of this world rather than from Christ." Paul said one time, I've come to you to preach Christ alone and Him crucified, dead, and buried. That is the truth that this world needs to hear. It's unchangeable. It's always the same. It will always be. It'll be the same tomorrow as it is today. And it was the same yesterday as it is today. Truth is unchangeable. And we need to either believe that truth is unchangeable, found in the very Word of God, or that it's flexible, that it's pliable, that it can change and morph itself into something different from day to day. There are transforming. So what's the answer? What's the answer to having that reflection of Christ in our life? Well, the Bible gives us the answer on how to reflect Christ and how to transform our lives. And it doesn't start with trying to transform the world. It starts with transforming yourself. And all of the things that you reflect the world in and transforming them into a reflection of Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, our text that we're looking at today. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice." Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The writer Paul, the writer of Romans, the Apostle Paul, suggests three things that go into that transforming power that changes us into the man and woman of God that He wants us to be. And first of all, it says, give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. Now to me, that's a very simple way of saying don't live for yourself anymore. You are not in control of your bodies, but the Holy Spirit is to be in control of your bodies. You know, in the Old Testament, Paul uses this word sacrifice, and it means exactly what it does. It's to put something to death. It's to put something to kill it so that it can be a sacrifice to God. And he says, let your bodies be a living sacrifice. Kill the desires of this world and of that all that it engenders in your life, and allow yourself to become a holy sacrifice to God and to God alone. Is your life a sacrifice to God? Can you say with Jesus in the garden as He was facing the death on the cross, can you say, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done? See, the world, if you reflect the world's culture, you've got a me-first attitude. What matters is what I want and what I feel and what I think. That's all that really matters. But if you're going to follow Christ, you have to have that transformed holy sacrifice of a body that says stuff like, Joe, you need to get up and go for a walk today. Not because you feel like it, but because you know that you need to do it. Let's just put it down in the mundane kind of things. I've shared with you my journey on the battle with the belly. I haven't won it yet, but I'm getting there. I'm going to work on it. I'm going to keep on working on it. But if I went by my feelings, I would eat the whole pizza. Not just two slices of thin crust. I'd eat the whole pizza. If I didn't feel like I wouldn't have walked yesterday because I did not feel like walking yesterday. But it's not my life. It's Christ's life. And in a sense, it's Sandy's life. It's my family's life. It's not me anymore. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory that I need to think about. So that living sacrifice inserts itself into every area of our lives, everything that we do. When we pick up that item in the store, probably a good practice to get into is to pray at that moment, every head bowed, every eye closed, you know. Jesus, do I really need this? Or do you want me to do something else with that money? That's the surrendered life to Jesus Christ. And it says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. We need to be culturally aware people of what kind of thinking we're engaging in. Are we engaged in Christ-like thinking, or are we engaged in worldly kind of thinking? And the simple answer to that is, if it engenders making yourself feel better, you better examine that thought again. Because the body tells us that sin is the Bible tells us that sin is selfish. It wants you to take care of yourself first. But the Word of God says, love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, loving God isn't too hard. I mean, for most of us, loving God isn't too hard. We're on board with that. I'm going to love God. But when our neighbor comes up, that's a whole different story. That takes real fortitude. That takes real work. And then it says, let God transform your mind by changing the way that you think. How do you think about things? Do you filter everything through the Word of God? Folks, that's why it's so important for you to be a people of the Word. It is your filter. It is your measuring stick. Is this of God? You know, there are so many things that go on in the name of the Lord today that are simply foolishness. Their selfishness disguised as godliness. And if we knew the Word better, if we not just a few verses here and there, but the whole Word of God put together as a whole, understanding it, putting it into practice, it will save us from a lot of foolishness that masquerades as godliness. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 through 18. For the Lord is a Spirit. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is a Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. What is this verse telling us? Very simply, He's telling us, it's the Holy Spirit's job to turn us into the image of Christ. That's why we talk about the Holy Spirit. That's why we invite His presence into our meetings here. That's why we want Him to be that everyday Spirit that glorifies Christ, because it's only by the Holy Spirit that we changed into the image of Christ. And I want you to be people of the Spirit. I want you to be people who invite the presence of the Holy Spirit, who ask Him daily to direct your path and direct your walk so that you can become like Christ. Like Christ. That's the big thing for our lives, is the Holy Spirit. We need Him so much. And then Ephesians 5, 1 through 9. There's a lot of verses here, but I want you to grab the gist of this thing. It says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Let's just stop and dwell on that a second. Imitate God. There's no low bar here. This is impossible in our own strength. Imitate God. How many of you have ever woke up? I don't know that I've ever done this. How many of you have ever woke up in the morning and say, I'm going to be just like God today? I'm not going to be God, okay? That's heresy. That's not biblical at all. But I'm going to imitate God today. Can you imagine that? I mean, that sounds almost arrogant to me, you know? I'm going to be like God today. But the Bible says, imitate God. How do we do that? He says, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. There's that word again, sacrifice. You know, so much of what we hear today in biblical teaching and that kind of thing is how to get what you want from God. They don't ever put it that way. Sometimes they do. But how to get what you need from God, and there's a little bit of truth in that, but the Bible talks more about sacrifice and sacrificing yourself and giving of yourself than it does about getting for yourself. It talks about sacrificing your life before God, that living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God. That's how we imitate God, by being givers of ourselves to God and others. And then He gets personal on us. Listen to what He says. Let there be no sexual immorality. None. Let there be no impurity. No greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. He's making a laundry list here. He's saying these are the fruits of an immoral life, of a life that's not given over to God. Those things are not to be seen among the body of Christ. He says obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. I got to throw this in because it just bugs me, and you're my confessional. I read an article this week on how swearing and cursing is okay to be used because you're making yourself relevant to the culture around you. And it doesn't mean anything to them anymore, so it shouldn't mean anything to us. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. I think that the world is looking for somebody to look up to rather than to look across to. I think that they need an example of Christ-like living, of how Jesus can make a difference in their life rather than just the same old, with some nice philosophy thrown in. There, my rant is over. Sorry about that. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. A greedy person is an idolater. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. Don't be fooled by those who try to explain away, rationalize, make right the wrong. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light of the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and true. Jesus wants us to be like Him. He doesn't want us to reflect the culture that's around us. Do not reflect the culture and the customs of those around you. Instead, offer yourselves as holy, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to Him. It calls for a change. It calls for growth. It calls for continual growth in Him. It calls for us to be different, to be that light on a hill, that salt of the earth that brings out the flavor of Christ in us. So I just want to close with two questions this morning. Number one, what are you reflecting, Christ or culture? I believe you're smart enough to answer that question. Honestly, are you reflecting Christ or the culture that you live in? Do you fit in easily with those that don't belong to the kingdom of God? Do you fit in easily with them? That's a danger sign. That means that you're simply reflecting the culture that is around you. Or do you reflect Christ? Do you bring the light of Christ in the room with you? Do you bring the light of Christ into situations and circumstances? Are you looking for opportunities to be light in a dark place? And lastly, I want to ask this question, just for anybody that's here that has never experienced this. Have you been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ? Can you say that your thinking has been changed? Does your way of life switched since you come to Jesus Christ? Or are you just kind of carrying on the way that you've always carried on? The Bible, you know, when people came into contact with Christ in the Scriptures, they walked away changed. They walked away different. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He shafted people for a living. He cheated people for a living. But when he came into the presence of Jesus Christ, he said, I'm not going to do that anymore, and everything that I've stolen I'm going to give back with recompense. He experienced the power of the changing, the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Have you experienced that transforming power of Jesus Christ? You can this morning before you leave this place, because it happens in an instant and it takes a lifetime to complete, but it can happen right here this morning if you give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, shall we?